Let me start with prayer this morning. Our Father, I again just want to thank you for this time we can be here, and I pray that you would give me a clear mind, help me to speak clearly. Father, I just pray that this time would be profitable, that we would be edified. Father, that even more, that you would be glorified in all that we do. Amen. I decided to talk this morning about the subject of what the world calls self-love. Because it's an answer, self-love is the answer that the world gives to someone who is insecure. And in some ways, this subject seems so far out there that I shouldn't even have to worry about preaching on the subject. But the Bible does actually say some things on this subject. And it's so prevalent in the world. It is the world's philosophy. You find it everywhere, and so much so that it does begin to overflow into the Christian thinking. You'll be reading articles, and you'll hear a comment, the writer will make a comment, I was struggling with this and this until I learned to love myself. And this is, you know, supposed to be a good Christian article. And you find that sort of comments, and sometimes less severe than that, sometimes more severe. So I do believe that there is enough on this subject that we, as Christians, will face on a pretty regular basis that is worth addressing, just to give us the proper tools of discernment for when we come to such a situation. The world, as I said, uses self-love as an answer to someone who is insecure. And I'm going to attempt to explain, number one, why the world gives that answer, and number two, what the biblical answer is. And I'm going to read this article here, because it's just so blatantly terrible. This didn't come from a Christian in any way. And I've never seen Christian articles that were this bad. But this will give you an idea of the concepts that are starting to overflow into Christianity. This article is just one paragraph, one big one. Learning to love yourself. So why is self-love important, and how do I get it? It helps to realize that you are as important as everyone else, and what you think and feel is valid. For many, this is the most difficult part. Maybe you've grown up thinking that others were always better than you, and you don't matter, and people aren't interested in you unless you please them. But that thinking will only lead you to conclude that others' happiness is more important than yours. And it isn't. Self-love involves the following. Self-care. Self-care means that you treat yourself just as kindly and thoughtfully as you would anyone else. If you are uncomfortable doing something, then you don't do it. And that's okay. Just because somebody might be disappointed that you didn't help him or her, that's his or her choice to feel that way. Considering your needs is the next thing. If that means others don't get all of you all the time, then that's also okay. People can learn to adjust and be responsible for themselves. Caring for yourself with the same level of effort that you do for others. That might mean you don't always fulfill your goal of helping others because you'd prefer to spend time doing something for yourself. That's not selfish. Accepting yourself for all that you are. Both your positive aspects and your human fallibility. You can't be good all the time. That's okay. You can work on self-improvement, but that doesn't mean you discount the parts of yourself you don't like as much. Those aspects are still part of your whole. Saying no to others' requests. That's okay. You are not totally responsible for everyone else's needs. Working towards self-love and acceptance can take time. If you are someone who has little regard for yourself, you might want to start with self-like a little. Working up to self-like, in time you'll learn to self-love and accept yourself for all that you are. This is the root philosophy that the world teaches. Christians, as I mentioned, don't go this far. But they allow this sort of thinking to affect the way they think. There is no reason to love yourself if you have a God who loves you unconditionally. And this is the foundational difference of our approach and the world's approach. First off, I want to just start with the plain scripture, see what the Bible says in this matter. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read 4 verses. Second Timothy 3, the first 4 verses of the 3rd chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Perilous times are coming in the last days, guys. And why is it? Because people are going to love themselves. They're going to be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And some immediately start out and say, "Ah, oh, yeah, of course. Of course there is a kind of self-love that's not good. Of course narcissism isn't right." You know, and that's what the scripture is talking about. We're using this differently. We're not talking about narcissism. We're just talking about having a healthy self-respect. Learning to appreciate yourself for who you are. And things, I will say, do get sticky here. Because to an extent, if that's all they actually did mean, they would be right. But it's just not. That's not all they mean. They are teaching something that goes directly against this verse in 2 Timothy. Where we read that perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The reality is, we are, as human beings, we are created in the image of God. And having self-respect in that regard is proper. And then in Romans 12:3 we read, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Think soberly about yourself. And of course, this verse is primarily speaking to people who are proud, and it's preaching humility. It says not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. This verse throws a hint out there to people who belittle their own abilities. And the hint is, belittling your own abilities aren't right either. It says, think soberly. Think soberly. Because God gave you those abilities. And some people will try to tell you that this is all they mean when they say, love yourself. But even in this sense, I don't believe it's correct to use such terminology. Because that's not the way the world means that. And it's not the way the liberal church means self-love. They might like to make you think that's all they mean, but it's not all they mean. I would avoid that terminology. As soon as you start prescribing self-love as a cure for life issues, The self-love you are preaching is far bigger than anything that you can in any way defend biblically. The Bible prescribes the exact opposite answer. If you have a table that's not level, there's two ways to fix it. You can put books under the one side and block it up, or you can cut the legs off the other side. And this is exactly what we have happening. A self-conscious person is like an uneven table. Their pride tells them, you are this good. And reality tells them, you're not. And that's really what causes the majority of people. I mean, the majority of the time when someone feels self-conscious, that is exactly what's happening. Your pride tells you you're this good. Reality tells you you're not. The world says, boast yourself up. Love yourself until you love yourself at the level at which you want everyone else to love you. God says, humble yourself down to where you think soberly of who you really are. And then you don't have the same issues anymore. Sometimes it's not reality. Sometimes it's not their pride telling them what they think they want to be and reality telling them what they are. Sometimes it's just simply their perception of reality. And this is exactly where things get sticky. Because I guess I should say this is the bait for the whole self-love doctrine that makes it sound acceptable. Because I'm going to use an example here. If a girl feels self-conscious about her beauty, it's a non-moral issue. And it's almost innocent for someone to tell her to learn to love who she is. So long as the reason given is that that is the way God made you. But the world would have you to believe that you are beautiful and that you deserve the credit for so being. If you read one of the world's sort of affirmations, I'm not going to read this whole thing, it's so unbelievable. I am me. In all the world, there was no one else exactly like me. This is an affirmation you're supposed to read, quote to yourself every day. Everything that comes out of me is authentically mine because I alone chose it. I own everything about me. My body, my feelings, my mouth, my voice, all my actions, whether they be to others or myself, I own my fantasies, my dreams, my hopes, my fears. I own my triumphs and successes, all my failures and mistakes. Because I own all of me, I can become intimately acquainted with me. I think that's as far as I need to read right now. And then he ends, I own me, and therefore I can engineer me. I am me, and I am okay. That is the heart of what the world is trying to say. Whereas on the other hand, the Christian is saying, accept yourself because it's the way God made you. And sometimes the Christians in the world use the same terminology, and I'm saying that's dangerous. Don't use the world's terminology when you're really saying something totally different. Sometimes it's just your perception of reality that makes a person feel self-conscious. But then there's another factor that would be good to fit in here as well. A girl feels self-conscious when she does not think of herself as being as beautiful as she wishes others to think that she is. And here's the factor. Others. That's the factor. Others. You feel self-conscious when you have this level in which you desire people to look at you. And you look at yourself at a lower level. And again, the world says, raise your own level of the way you look at yourself to where you wish others would look at you. Christianity says, lower your expectation. If you're self-conscious about your nose, let's say, it's because your pride has done two things. One, it has told you that you deserve a pretty nose. Two, it has compared your nose to every other nose in the world and concluded that yours is inferior. And someone's going to come to you and they're going to say, love yourself, love your nose. And they are lifting up the low side of the table. I come today and I say there's more. Humble yourself. First, understand that you don't deserve a nose at all. Much less a pretty one. Second, stop comparing yourself to others. This is, and I'm saying, cut the legs off the other side of the table. And again, this is the bait. Because it is a good thing for someone to accept the way God made them. In fact, if you don't like your nose and you look in the mirror and you thank God for the nose He gave you, that will actually itself be a step of humility. But some people use this foundation of accepting the way God made you as a springboard to leap into the abyss of what they call self-love. It is one thing to accept the way God made you. It's another thing to love yourself. And there's steps. It's good, it's proper to accept the way God made you. The world can't accept having God in the picture. So they just say, accept the way you are. Small step. Then the next step is from accepting the way you are without God in the picture, it's another small step to love the way you are. And from loving the way you are, it's another small step to loving who you are. And from loving who you are, it's another small step to totally loving yourself. And that is actually where the world is endeavoring to take you. And they call it self-love. And it starts over here from taking, accepting who God made you to be and taking God out of the picture. And they start by just saying, accept who you are. And they take you down those small steps until they have you with what they call self-love. Some people call this idea of accepting themselves, accepting the way God made them, some people call that self-love. And it's almost innocent. But at the same time, it's a bad idea because it gets people comfortable with a terminology which carries them down a road into an abyss of falsehood. It's just dangerous. Once accepting the way God made you can be called self-love, we are well on our way to loving our character. From there, we start loving everything about ourselves. But as human beings, we are corrupt. The only part of us that is worth glorying about is what God has changed us, is where God has changed us. And then if everything good has been given to you, why do you glory as if you'd gotten it for yourself? 1 Corinthians 4:7, let me read it. And who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Your past failures, mistakes, and shortcomings all work together to make you feel small and worthless. But don't work against it. God is trying to humble you. You need to pray a prayer something like this. God, let me fail just as much as you have to show me how small I am. A person feels self-conscious when they do not view themselves as highly as they desire others to view themselves. And here's that same factor again, others. The world says, do whatever you have to raise your self-image to the height that you wish others to see you. The world and the Bible teaches, don't care so much what others think. A person feels self-conscious when reality does not match up with the image they are trying to keep. The world tells this person to change his view of reality in whatever way he has to keep up his image. The Christian tells him to let go of his image. Those very flaws in your character that make you feel stupid on a regular basis, you need to pray that God would use them to humble you rather than trying to hold up an image of what you think you are supposed to be. You need to humble yourself and admit who you really are. Here's another one of these things. I'm going to read another article I printed off. I think most of us would be shocked if we could hear a tape recording of our inner dialogue. We would see just how many times a day we judge or criticize ourselves harshly. Sometimes we treat ourselves far worse than we could imagine treating someone else. To start building self-esteem, first listen to how you talk to yourself. You first have to be aware of a situation before you can change it. Do any of these thoughts sound familiar? There is something wrong with me. I'm really messed up. I'm bad. It's all my fault. I'm incompetent. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not good, smart, attractive, rich, etc. Enough. I should have... fill in the blank. I'm not as good, smart, attractive, successful as that person. I'll never get that job. I'll never be able to do this. I don't have what it takes. At a deeper level, you might hear, I don't deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to be loved. I don't deserve to have what I want. I deserve to be punished. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Lack of self-love can also get projected out as, that person doesn't like me. No one likes me. Here what we come down to, almost every single thing that this article is saying lack of self-love is going to cause you to do is exactly what we as Christians are told to do. I don't deserve to be happy. True. They're saying a healthy self-love will cause you to feel like you deserve to be happy. And that is a crime. You don't deserve to be happy. You don't deserve to be loved. You don't deserve to have what you want. You do deserve to be punished. You don't deserve to be forgiven. There is something wrong with you. You are messed up. You are bad. It is all your fault. You are incompetent. You don't know what you're doing. You're not good, smart, attractive, rich enough. You should have. The reason they have to answer this question this way, as I said already, is because they don't want God in the picture. We have a God who loves us unconditionally. We can say, I am bad, because we understand what Christ has done. We can say there is something wrong with me. I am really messed up. In fact, to be Christians, we have to. We can say I am incompetent. I don't know what I'm doing. And it doesn't ruin our lives because we find our security somewhere else. We don't find our security in being good. We find our security in Christ. I was just talking with Doug and Brandon last night after the love feast about this subject. And Doug mentioned something, our conversation, we started on the subject of self-love and it went around and it came back. And we ended up at some point talking about forgiving yourself. And as we talked, we realized it's the same concept, so I just have to throw this in here just for the fun of it. The example that was given was a man gets drunk, drives over his child, and kills him. And the rest of his life, he's beating himself up about it. And everybody comes to him and says, hey, you need to forgive yourself. Everybody else has forgiven you. God's forgiven you. Now you need to forgive yourself for what you did. And we were asking the question, is that right? Is forgiving yourself the right concept? And as we talked about it, we realized it is the exact same root issue as loving yourself. The only reason this man needs to forgive himself is because he looks back at his past and he's saying, I should have done better. I should have been better than that. Now you think about it. The reason you beat yourself up about things you've done in the past is because you feel that you are better than that. You say things like, I can't believe I would have done that. I should have known better. But you need to come to the place where you don't just forgive yourself for one stupid thing you did, but you admit that I am stupid. Or whatever the case may be. That man that ran over his son doesn't need to come to the place where he can forgive himself for this one mistake that he did in his life. He needs to come to the place where he realizes that is who I am. I am not better than that. It wasn't that I got drunk once and I got to forgive myself about it. It's that I am just that wicked. True humility and surrender will take away the need to forgive yourself. Just the same way that true humility and surrender will take away the need to love yourself. Forgiving yourself is actually a crutch answer. Got another crazy paper here I want to read a couple paragraphs from. Why does the world need self-love? I'm going to read just a couple phrases here. Doing things for others doesn't make you happy, this lady says. Or actually, it's a guy, sorry. How you perceive yourself for doing things for others means you feel happy. There is a difference. Most depressed people I've worked with are conscientious, thoughtful, and like to help others, which is great. But they often do it to feel good about themselves because they have limited ability to feel good about themselves without others' feedback. They're using the positive feedback from others to bolster their sense of being good enough. If people had more self-love and self-acceptance, that feedback wouldn't be so important. They would be able to do things freely for other people and not be so concerned with receiving positive affirmation. They would be more emotionally balanced because they have a healthier sense of what it means to be accepting of themselves, the good, bad, and everything in between. If a person can only feel good about himself by doing things for others, he is at the mercy of others' feedback, and his sense of worth can go up and down like a yo-yo. Let me give you a general example, he says. With self-love, if you give a gift, it is because it's what you want to do, and I do it without expectation. If you don't like it, I might feel sad or disappointed, but I can accept that that's your choice. Either way, I still know that what I did was a kind thing, and I still have a good sense of self-love and self-acceptance. Without self-love, if I give you a gift, I give it because it's what I want to do, but I do it wanting you to like it, and by association, like me, with expectation. And you like it and praise me. I might feel warm and good about myself. If you don't like it, I might feel very sad and disappointed, leading to thoughts that I have failed and let you down. My sense of self has decreased because I didn't fulfill my goal of you liking my gift and giving me love and acceptance back. Here he clearly lays out why the world needs self-love. Every single thing he says here, it's between two people. We as Christians keep God in the picture. Once again, if we have God in the picture, we have no need to have this self-love. We don't get our affirmation, as he says here, from the people. That comes from God. He says, if people had more self-love and self-acceptance, that feedback wouldn't be so important. But even better, if you have confidence in God's love, if you have confidence in His acceptance, that feedback won't be important at all. The reason that the world gives the answer that it does is because the low road of humility is never fun. But they need something. When we were talking again, Brandon made a comment, and I liked it so well. I got to give you guys a Brandon quote. Psychology is trying to get the freedom of the crucified life without being crucified. Psychology is trying to get the freedom of the crucified life without being crucified. The reason that the world needs the concept of self-love is because they are smart enough to know that getting your security from other people will not work, and they are unwilling to get it from God. There is no reason to love yourself unless God is not real or unless God is impersonal. Most of these people that are going to talk about this believe in a God. They believe in an impersonal God, though. They do not believe in a God who is a Father, a Son, a Holy Spirit, all three of which are personal and make one. They believe in a God force. Most of this stuff is 100% New Age. And how much less do we need self-love, being that we have a God who says that He is love? Your security ought not to be found in you or any other man, but in God. Don't realize your own worth. Realize the love of God, even though you are worthless. This, once again, is that difference in the concept that I'm trying to express. Gotta make sure I covered all my notes. Oh, you know what? Here's a quote that's just unbelievable that I want to read to you guys. Just throw it in here randomly. Shakti Gwan says, "My primary relationship is with myself. All others are mirrors of it. As I learn to love myself, I automatically receive the love and appreciation that I desire from others. If I am committed to myself and to loving my truth, I will attract others with equal commitment." Now, whatever that means, I'm not fully sure. And I don't care to know for sure. One thing I can tell you is it's not the Bible. Again, why he has to have his primary relationship with himself is because he refuses to have his primary relationship with God. If your primary relationship with God is with God, you don't need any of this garbage. Once again, people are trying to get the freedom of the crucified life without being crucified. They're trying to get the freedom that we as Christians can have from knowing God without knowing God. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Luke 17. Jesus says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he comes from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" We as human beings sometimes have a hard time understanding this concept because it's so easy for us to accept the people who do what we expected them to. And if they don't do what we expected them to, we don't accept them. So it's hard for us to understand God and understand the way He works. And understand that though we are unprofitable, God's love for us is still unconditional. And this is once again where we have to draw a line. Because if you feel unprofitable before men, you need to repent and stop worrying about what people think. But if you feel unprofitable before God, it is a good thing. It's not just an acceptable thing, it's a necessary thing. If you feel unprofitable before God Almighty, good. You should feel that way, because it's true. And why, I don't know. But many Christians go around all their lives trying to help other people feel profitable. But Jesus said, if you feel unprofitable, then you feel rightly about yourself. What a comforter He was. But Jesus can say that because He it is that loves you unconditionally. His love is unchanging and it doesn't depend on us being profitable. If you feel like a worm before man, it's because you're comparing yourself to men. If you feel like a worm before God, it's because you're comparing yourself to God. And that is a good thing. You should feel like a worm in that way. So this has just been an overview of the subject. This is not in any way extensive or even complete. I've just given you a whole bunch of thoughts on what the world says, what the Bible says. I've gone back and forth, read some of these crazy articles, read some verses from Scripture, given some biblical principles. Humility answers the entire need to love yourself. I hope I was clear enough that you guys all understood this. I know it seems pretty clear in my own mind, but I don't feel like I was necessarily very clear in expressing it. So if you didn't understand something, please forgive me. And I'd like to close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this morning that we could be here. And I thank You for Your unconditional, unchanging love. And I pray, Father, that every person here would plant their feet in that. Father, that we would all find complete confidence and security in You, that we wouldn't need to look anywhere else. Not man, not ourselves, But fathers, help us to be confident and secure in our relationship with you, in your unchanging love. And help us, Father, as we go from this place now, to love you more, serve you more. And Father, I pray that you'll be with Brandon in the next hour. Give him a clear mind. Help him to preach your word with power. Pour out your spirit on us. Convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Father, help us to go to a deeper level with you. Open up our hearts before you. I pray that you would dig in and search us. Try our hearts and see if there's any wicked way in us. And lead us in a plain path. Amen. And let's dismiss.